Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, for your protection over us in the storms of life, both literally and also figuratively in our lives. Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to come and declare with our lips and prayerfully with our lives that you are the famous one. You alone deserve our worship and our praise and our adoration, and you are the one that we are to live our lives for. Because, Lord, you're the one who took our place. Well, that should have been us on that cross. But you took our place. You took our sin. You took our sorrow. And you took our suffering. You made it your own when you didn't have to. So, Lord, we just stop and we say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free. For, Lord, this morning may we be reminded the truth is very, very real this morning, that in Christ we are free. So, Lord, whatever we might have brought into the room this morning, I pray we'll be able to leave it at the door. Or, Lord, for some of us, we need to leave it at the altar and run to you this morning and find your arms open wide. Lord, to hear the truth of your word. Lord, for some of us, we need to be, Lord, encouraged because we've had a long week, we've had a difficult week or month or even a year, and we just need to know that you're there. Lord, for others of us, we need to be challenged about where we are in our faith and challenged about sharing the gospel of Christ. Lord, some of us need to be convicted over some things in our lives. Lord, if we're really honest, where we find ourselves, we're short. And Lord, not just convicted just for today, but Lord, that convicted that there is transformation that needs to take place in our lives. Lord, we have areas we fall short in that you would speak to us. And Lord, we would hear that call and respond to that call. For others, we need to find Christ as Savior and Lord, as the Apostle Paul is sharing the gospel in jail. There were people, many, who are responding to that call. I pray there'd be some this morning, though we're not in jail. We freely get to come and worship you this morning. But Lord, maybe some of us walked in this morning in the chains of sin, but Lord, you would break those chains and find for those that would find freedom in you. God, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you desire to meet with us. Thank you that you desire our worship. Father, thank you that you love us in spite of sometimes who we are and who we're not. But God, may that love that envelops us this morning, may we allow it to transform our lives. Though you do love us, you desire for us to be different people, to be more like you. So God, would you speak to us in your word this morning as we talk about this last chapter of the book of Acts, the end of the beginning. Speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. So glad each of you are here this morning. If you'll take a copy of God's Word, turn to Acts chapter 28. If you'll take your outline out there and follow along with us this morning. Some great words of truth I believe the Lord has given to us as we draw to a close our study in the book of Acts, which we actually began about, I think it's 3 or 4 years ago, if you can believe that or not. We've done some different series in between then. It didn't allow us to finish this series. And so today it kind of marks a milestone. We end what began a long time ago looking at the book of Acts chapter 1. Now we complete today with Acts chapter 28. We left the Apostle Paul, if you remember, shipwrecked, right? They had been in a storm. We talked about last week dealing with the shipwrecks and the storms of life. And how do we deal with those? And we find Paul and all 276 passengers, just as Paul had said what happened, they all survived the shipwreck, and they are now on the island of Malta. And we're not going to have time to look at that story in depth. There's some great parts there in Acts chapter 28, the first couple of verses there, but two incredible miracles that took place. One, a viper kind of appears, a snake appears out of nowhere and bites the Apostle Paul, and they stand there to watch him die. That's basically what happens, and nothing happens to him. He's completely unaffected by it. He flings the snake off and throws it into the fire, and then a little bit later, he's able to heal one of the leaders' fathers there in Acts chapter 28, and then other people there on the island who have diseases and all kinds of things. Paul begins this healing work there, this ministry that takes place. And don't you know, in all of that that's taking place, that Paul is sharing the gospel, and though it's not recorded here, you know that there are people who found Christ as Savior and Lord because of the shipwreck that was a bad thing, but yet God used it for good for those on the island of Malta. When we pick up the story this morning, kind of this last chapter. And really, if you like endings to a movie, how many of you love, now this is just for fun this morning, how many of you love a movie that ends in a cliffhanger? There's no resolution, right? It doesn't like end with a nice bow tie and the people go off into the sunset happily ever after. How many of you like movies like that? You love no happy endings. Anybody in the room?
Okay, one, just one, two. Nobody else like that. Okay, good. The rest of you are like, oh, two or three, good. So just a couple of weird folks in the room. That's good. The rest of us like, I'm kidding. We like resolution. We want to leave a movie and go, that the story ended, right? Well, if you read Acts chapter 28, you'll find that the story doesn't really have an ending. We don't really have the ending of the Apostle Paul's life, which is what we're going to focus on this morning, the Apostle Paul specifically, and really we've done that in the last several weeks, but there's not really a bow tie that's tied up to complete the story. We'll talk about a little bit later kind of what happens in the end, but we look at the end of the Apostle Paul's life here, or close to the end anyway. And we'd often think about this question. It seems a little bit morbid, or maybe we just don't really want to think about it, but how do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? Now, the younger we are, the harder it seems to be to think about this question. But let me put it down to where you are. If you're in high school or middle school, let me ask you a question. How do you want to be remembered? When you leave that campus, what will be said about you in years to come? What will be mentioned about you, your legacy that you leave behind as a mom or a dad, as a parent, a grandparent, as a single adult? What do you want to be remembered for? There's all kinds of things that we might be remembered for. All kinds of things we could think about that we want to be remembered for. But the question is, how spiritually speaking will we want to be remembered? Now, let me just illustrate this point about remembering things, all right? Some of you are better at this than others. But just to illustrate the point, does anybody in the room think you could name the last five Heisman Trophy winners in the school they attended? Anybody think you could name the last five, like in order? Anybody? Just be brave. This is just for fun. So just be brave. You think you can name all five? Anybody think you get close? Anybody? Nobody can name all five, all right? Let me just name it to you real quickly. Kyler Murray, Oklahoma. Baker Mayfield, Oklahoma. Lamar Jackson, Louisville. Derrick Henry, Alabama. Back in the, like, it seems like eons ago, 2014, Marcus Mariota from Oregon, all right? Anybody want to name the last five Miss America pageant winners in the state they came from? Anybody name those? Anybody? Can ladies give you a chance? Anybody? Miss America pageant winners, come on. Anybody name last year's winner? Nobody can name last year's winner. Man, poor Miss New York. Good night. Poor thing. All right. Nia Franklin, Miss New York. Kara Munn, North Dakota. It's 2017. Savvy. I guess how you pronounce her name. Savvy Shields, Arkansas. 2016. Betty Cantrell. And 2015, Kira. Can't pronounce her last name. Want to try it. New York. All right. All right. Let's talk about this. How about anybody name might want a Pulitzer or a Nobel Peace Prize in the last 3 or 4 or 5 years? Anybody name somebody? Anybody? Not one. I'm going to try to name these people's names. They're even possible. All right. Anybody want to name who won the Academy Award? Let's just go to last year because forget 5 years. I'm not getting anywhere there. Anybody name an Academy Award winner last year for best actor or best actress? Anybody? Anyone? I mean, it wasn't that long ago. Wasn't it like 2 months ago? You've already forgotten. Rami Malek, Bohemian Rhapsody. We've all seen that one. And Olivia Colman, The Favorite, spelled completely wrong. Favourite. 2000, we got on 2000. I mean, you got on these. All right, how about some of you love baseball? It's baseball season. How many of you can name the last five World Series champions? Anybody? Last five. Red Sox. Oh, you're trying Red Sox? Go ahead. Astros, Cubs. Very good. Not the order. That's close. Very good. So five, baseball, we're in baseball season. Can you go any further back than that? Five before that? This is good, Stu. The Giants, the Cardinals. No, they're 13. And then the Giants, the Yankees. That's very good. Now this same row. Y'all share me your baby Bible verse. Let's go that real quick. that's wrong. I'm so sorry. But it's my son's in the row, so it's fine. All right. Anybody name? Let's say, how about the 2014 MVP in the World Series? Yeah, exactly right. All right, so anybody think you could name this is a funny one now. I'm not even going to do this because, I'll just tell you. Ron Cordell, name the, he's in the security. Ron, pick your head in here, Ron. Yeah, pick your head in here, Ron. Ron, name the last five collegiate national football championships. Well, every other, Ron. It's Clemson, Alabama. Then there was a 2-year drought, Ohio State, Florida State, and then it's Alabama, Auburn. Than Alabama, right? You're like, what is the point of that? Good night. You know what's funny is we place a lot of emphasis, right, on remembering important things that we think are vitally important, that our world tells us are of incredible importance. But I'm going to illustrate to you something that I think it's very powerful. How do you want to be remembered? I want you to name just in your mind, two teachers in your life that made a difference in your life. Two teachers. Can you name them? Two teachers. I see some nodding of heads. Two teachers. Okay, I'm going to fly through these because he won't give you time. Can you name three friends who were there for you during a difficult time? Can you name their names? Can you name a mentor or somebody who believed in you and thought of you as someone worthwhile and invested in your life? Maybe you could name three or four heroes, whether living or dead, whose lives have inspired and encouraged you. Maybe five people you'd enjoyed spending the evening with just because they're fun to be with and you admire them greatly. You see the difference? We can name those names. I can name teachers. I mean, off the top of my head. I can name people that invested in me and believed in me. I can name people who were there for me in some difficult moments of my life. You see, sometimes we have it backwards about how we want to be remembered. And yet, the Bible is so full of helping us understand about how we really want to be remembered. How the Apostle Paul was remembered in his lifetime then and how we remember him now. Think about it. What do those people have in common? We mentioned those last sections of people we just mentioned. What are those qualities that they possess? We find these things in the Apostle Paul, and I think if you would think about these for a moment and really put on our spiritual thinking cap and ask God to speak to us, we would find that we would want these kinds of characteristics to be remembered about us. You see, at the end of the day, it's really not going to matter who won the World Series. It's not going to matter who was Miss USA. It's not going to matter who the MVP was, who won a Nobel Peace Prize. All those things are not bad things. There's nothing wrong with them. But the question is, who or what and why will you be remembered? The Apostle Paul, we pick up the story in Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse number 16. Would you follow with me there as we read God's word together? And when he had entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. And it happened that after 3 days, he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they had come together, he began to say to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." Do you have the picture? Right? The Apostle Paul calls the local Jews there in the synagogue there, there are some Jews there, and calls them together, and as he's there, he's in chains. They've come to his house where he's staying, right, under house arrest. Verse 21, "And they said to him, 'We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and report or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you and what your views are for concerning this sect, Christianity. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere.' And when they had set a day for him, they came into him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word." And it's a stinger of a word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoken through the Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to the people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen.' And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves." Before I read the last two verses, I want you to ask and think about this question. Could we not describe this of our world today, and particularly, sadly, I'm afraid, in the middle of Christianity? In the middle of many churches, we find people who don't see and who don't hear, whose hearts have become, the scripture says, dull. And God's pleading in the prophecy of Isaiah to the nation of Israel, and I believe the same plea will be found today. If they will return to me,
I will listen to them and I will heal them. Verse 30, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Let's look at these characteristics that we would remember the Apostle Paul for. First of all, we find that Paul was a man of consistency. Paul was a man of consistency. Paul was not a man who was hot and cold. He certainly was not lukewarm. He wasn't on fire for God this week, and next week he kind of was like in the doldrums. He wasn't on fire for God when things were going his way, but when things didn't go his way, he wasn't so fired up about God. We find the Apostle Paul in every mention of Scripture. Though he was not perfect, he was not sinless. We know in Romans chapter 7, he says there are things that I should do that I don't, and things that I don't do that I should. Right? We find that Paul was not perfect, but he was a man of consistency. He was a man who day in and day out followed Christ and felt compelled to share the gospel. Whether on the island of Malta, whether when he finally now has reached Rome, we see Paul doing what he always did, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice under house arrest, he doesn't quit and say, well, there's nothing I can do now. There's no point to it now. I'll just sit here and wait. I can't go out and preach, so I'll just sit here and wait on my blessed assurance till Jesus comes back. I guess I can kind of semi-retire. Can I give you a word on that note, by the way? I hear people sometimes, we get older, we think, man, I can hardly wait till I get old enough to retire from my job. And I even hear this in the church. I can hardly wait till I can retire and I don't have to do this particular thing. Can I give you a word from the Lord? You are never called to retire from the commission God has placed on your life. Never. So there's not going to be a time you come just kind of coast into heaven. God never intended that. God intended for us to, if you could use this phrase, burn out for Him, if you will. That flame will be burning bright. Now, you might have to change how you do it and when you do it and where you do it, but God has never called you and I to retire in the kingdom of God's work. Paul was consistent day in and day out. He invites those to come who would listen, the Jews that would listen. He invites the Gentiles, as we'll talk about these Roman soldiers. He is consistently doing what God had called him to do. Let me ask this question for us. Are we consistent in our faith? Day in and day out. Not perfect. But are we consistently moving towards Christ's likeness? As we look back to our lives last year compared to this year, are we closer to Christ than we once were? Do we find things in our lives as we grow closer to Him that now things that once appeal to us no longer? Paul was a man of consistency. He would be remembered for that. Secondly, he would be remembered as a man of concern. Paul was a man of concern. Not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. We read in multiple places where Paul pled with people. Paul wished that they would listen to the gospel, both his own countrymen. He says, I've come here so that the hope of Israel, they could hear the truth of the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Are we people who are concerned about other people? Our world teaches us too often, and we all slip in the trap, myself included, often we're concerned about ourselves first and foremost. Our schedule, our agenda, our resources, our time. Right? Our family. And it's all about, if we're not very careful, our culture teaches us, it's all about ourselves. Yet as we look in God's Word, our concern is to be about the other person. Our concern is to be about those who don't know Christ. But Satan's job is to lull us to sleep, to help us think that it's okay. I mean, we're okay and I'm okay and everybody else is okay. We'll just all kind of get there at the end. And not realizing there are people who don't know Christ. There are people driving by this building by the thousands today who don't know Christ. You'll go rub shoulders and arms with them in restaurants and Walmart today who don't know Christ. You'll go to school with them tomorrow and there are teenagers, boys and girls in your schools, those in your workplaces who don't know Christ. Here's the question. Are you concerned about them? Are you burdened about them? For this is where it must start. We must be concerned. And realize that every person, man, woman, boy, and girl, has a destiny with one thing in their life. This sounds morbid, but it's the truth. They have a destiny with death. And the question is, where will they spend their eternity? You and I know the answer of how they can miss hell and make heaven. But we've got to be concerned, deeply burdened and concerned
And so our prayer has been, as we've talked to you the last 4 or 5 weeks, who is your one? Who is the one person you can invest in and invite to come be a part of your church? I'm excited. The person that I invited, they're going to be here next Sunday. And I hope that you will be praying this week. Who can I invite to come and hear the powerful message and the gospel of Christ? Now, I'm not asking you to invite a friend who already goes to church somewhere else or to go to their church and then come to your church. I want you to find somebody in your life. You don't know anybody? Pray today. God, show me somebody. Put them in my path. Let me run into them. Let me, like, stumble over them. Whatever it is, let me find them so I can invite them to come to hear the story, the greatest love, the story of our rescue and our redemption in Christ Jesus. I hope you will do that. Thirdly, notice this. Not only was a man of consistency, a man of concern. Thirdly, Paul was a man of calling and commission. Paul was a man of calling and commission. God knew it, that God had called, Paul knew that God had called him and placed a commission on his life. By the way, the same calling and commission that is placed on our lives. That call and commission we just mentioned in the concern part here is that we're called to go and share the gospel. If somebody would remember you, they would remember you're a person of concern. That you were concerned about others. You were concerned about those who didn't know Christ. And even further, not only were you concerned, it didn't stop there. It moved to action where you were a person who realized that I have a calling and a commission. And you'd be known as somebody. We often call them a soul winner back in the day. We don't use that phrase anymore. That's what we used to call them. A soul winner. What in the world does that mean? It meant people who were busy about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ so that men and women, boys and girls' souls could find Christ and be saved and transformed and born again into a new life in Jesus Christ. Would that be said about you? Let me ask you a question. Here's a great question. Do we want that to be said about us? I pray that we would. I pray it be said about our church. We're a church of people who are busy sharing the gospel of Christ. Now, we have to be so careful because we find ourselves sometimes in this mode of, well, I don't want to offend people. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. I don't want to be ugly or rude to anybody. And you know, because this our world is not very tolerant these days. And I would say to you, that's very true. And so we have to be careful how we engage people with the gospel. We have to be very smart and winsome in how we do that. We have to make sure our conversations are seasoned with salt and wait for the right opportunities. But listen, some of us have been waiting for the right opportunity for 20 years. And the right opportunity has already come and gone. Right? We've got to be busy. We've got to be about the calling commission that God placed on the life of the church and on your life and mine. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, one of the letters that Paul wrote while we believed he was in Romans. What did he say? Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, know that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us that God will open up a door, or open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that ought to speak. Paul is writing out of prison to other believers. Listen, would you pray for us that a door be open for us to share the gospel? Maybe you need to ask a friend, would you pray for me this week that a door be open for me to share the gospel? Will we pray for one another that doors will be open for us to share the gospel, to invite our one to come be a part of what God is doing on Easter Sunday? Notice the next one. Paul was a man of commitment and of conviction. Paul was a man of commitment and conviction. Would it be said about you and remembered about you that you were a person of commitment and of conviction? Some ways, if I think about it, we're almost preaching Paul's eulogy in this last chapter, as we really see nothing else really written about the Apostle Paul save for some of the letters that he wrote at the end. Paul was a man of commitment. Would people know you as a man or a woman of commitment, as a man or a woman of conviction that would not back down, that would stand on the gospel truth? Doing so with compassion and mercy, but knowing that this is what God's word said, and this is how I will raise my family. This is how I will live my life. I'm a man or a woman of conviction and of commitment. Folks, we're committed to a lot of things, and we're committed about. Here's the question: are we committed and convicted about them when things are going our way, or when things are not going our way? The Apostle Paul, in this case, things were not going so well. He's in chains. Now, he was not in jail, as it were, in a prison. He was most likely in what we would call house arrest, but he was chained 24 hours a day to a Roman guard. They came in shifts every 8 hours. Let's ask a question. This is a good one to ask. What would it be like to be chained to you 24 hours a day? Think about that for just a moment. Think about the last 24 hours of your life. What would it have been like to be chained to you and have gone everywhere you went and heard everything that you said? What would it be like? The Apostle Paul, for 2 years, has somebody chained to his arm everywhere he goes. And so when he appears before these Jews in this first encounter where he's talking, if he's like me and a preacher, he had to use his arms. I just kind of get funny thinking about this poor Roman soldier. Every time Paul went to emphasize a point, the Roman soldier's arm was like, you know, it was like a ventriloquist. It was just kind of going every time Paul went, right? What happens as the Apostle Paul finds himself in these difficult situations? Paul was committed to follow Christ no matter what, even from jail. He was so convinced and so convicted, he spent an entire life doing just that. Are we people of commitment, or do we bail out when it gets hard? Are we convicted about who Jesus is and how he has changed our lives so that we have to share it? By the way, I'm really glad that Paul found himself in this specific situation, because you know why? Out of this situation, this experience of his life, he wrote the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. My favorite book in the Bible is the book of Philippians. Paul wrote it out of this experience. And here's what's cool. Look at what happens with the Apostle Paul chained to these Roman guards. Look what happens. It's extraordinary. Again, I remind you, what if somebody was chained to you 24 hours a day? What would you find? Look here. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known. Well known where? Throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. F.B. Meyer writes this. At times, the hired room would be thronged with people to whom the apostle spoke words of life, and after they withdrew, the sentry would sit beside him, filled with many questions as to the meaning of the words which this strange prisoner spoke. At other times, when all had gone, especially at night when the moonlight shone on the distant slopes of Socrates, soldier and apostle would be left to talk, and in those dark and lonely hours, the apostle would tell the soldier after soldier the story of his own career and his early life, of his opposition to Christ and his ultimate conversion, and would make it clear that he was there as a prisoner, not for any crime, not because he had raised a rebellion or revolt, but because he had believed that him whom the Roman soldiers had crucified under Pilate was the Son of God and the Savior of men. As these tidings spread and the soldiers talked them over one with another, the whole guard, the Bible says, would be influenced in sympathy with the meek and gentle apostle, who also showed himself so kindly to the men as they shared, however involuntary, his imprisonment. How absolutely consistent the apostle must have been. If there had been the least divergence day or night from the high standard which he upheld, his soldier companion would have caught it and passed it on to others. The fact that so many became earnest Christians and that the word of Jesus was known far and wide throughout the Praetorian Guard indicates how absolutely consistent the Apostle Paul's life really was. Wow. Would it be said to us, we're not even chained up, we're not in house arrest, we are free to go as we choose, but are we people of commitment and conviction? Committed about the church, committed about the bride of Christ, committed about following Christ, or is it only when it's easy or convenient, or we don't have other plans or other things to do, or other places to go, or other situations I need to attend to? Or is Christ our commitment and our conviction? Notice the next one. Paul was a man of contentment. Paul was a man of contentment. Oh, I love this. Paul was a man of contentment. He was content no matter where he was. In Philippians, he writes and says, I've learned the secret. I've learned it. I've learned to be content no matter what circumstances I'm in. Whether I've got a lot or a little, he says in Philippians chapter 4. I've learned to be content. In the good or the bad, in jail or a shipwreck, in the middle of a revival, or in the darkest, deepest prison, I've learned to be content. Let me ask you a question. How content are you where you are in your life? Now, some say, well, you ought to never be content. I get that. I'm talking about spiritual contentment. Content with what God has given you. Content with where God has placed you. Or are we always looking for the next thing, the next better thing? Are we always looking over our shoulder, looking next door to somebody else who has something more than we have? Are we always chasing after something that the world says we need to have? Or do we find our contentment in Christ? I think over the years of people I've done funerals over, as I think about this message and I think of people who I spoke over their lives, and I think of some that were never content. They were followers of Christ, but they never seemed to be able to be settled. They were never content. They were always chasing things, and they had lots of stuff, some of them. One lady I love deeply, her husband was a home builder, and they expanded the house. They didn't have bedrooms. They had to add a bigger master closet. It was like the size of like a small house. I mean, it was this massive closet. Like you could walk in and get lost before you could come back out. I mean, it was huge. Where do we find our contentment? Do we find it in Christ or in the stuff the world offers? And by the way, when that's your contentment, guess what? When the things that we put our contentment in go away, guess what happens? We're not content anymore. When we put it in Christ alone, it doesn't matter whether we have a lot or a little. And then here's the other secret. This verse that we often love to yank out of context, is in this context, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a name it, claim it verse. We do that one often on any and every situation. And I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, but I want you to think about the context of which it's written in, where Paul is saying, I've learned to be content wherever Christ has put me. These are powerful words, I know. It's very quiet in here this morning, not hopefully because you didn't get a lot of sleep last night due to the thunder rolling through. Notice these next two quickly. Paul was a man of the cross and of Christ. Paul was a man of the cross and the Christ. Look at what he says in Galatians and in 2 Corinthians. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Would you be a person who's remembered as a person of the cross and of Christ? They say, well, we boast in a lot of stuff, man. And boy, I know we all do it, man. If we could all flip our phones and boast about our kids and our grandkids. And we used to be a wallet that would flip out, you know, those 47 pictures. Some of you younger kids have no clue what we're talking about. We had to carry like this huge wallet, like it's huge, right? You know, and ladies had to have a big pocketbook thing, you know, that carried a checkbook and other things. You had your pictures, you know, and it was like this thick, you know. It's like you need like six persons to carry all the pictures in it, right? Now we would boast in those things. Nothing wrong with that. We boast in those things. We boast in the cars we drive or the houses we live in. We boast in the job that we have or the level that we achieved. Or do we, as Paul simply said, I only boast in one thing, the cross and of Jesus Christ. Because I know I have nothing worth boasting about. Without Christ, I am nothing. God help us get back to that place, dear friend. We're in this age, we want to make sure our children have healthy self-esteem, and that's so important. But may we understand that it's not believing about being the champion in them, it's about believing the champion that is to live inside of them. It is Jesus who gives them the contentment that they need, the person that they need to be. Notice the next one. Paul was a man of the church. Paul was a man of the church. When I do funerals, I ask families to give me some information about the family. And one of the questions that I, or about the person that has passed away, one of the questions I ask is, tell me about their church history. What were they involved in? How did they serve in the church? I've been a privilege as a pastor to 50 funerals I've done, over 50 now, that I've personally been in charge of. I've been a part of many, many, many more where I was helped or did music. But there is a vast difference when you come to somebody, and here's one recently I did in the last several months. I don't know. I don't know about their church history or their salvation. I know nothing about it. This person had married this individual for almost 40 years and knew nothing about their church history. Would it be said about you? Man, they love the Lord and they love what God loved, and God loves the church, and Christ died for the church, for the bride of Christ, and man, they gave their life away. They taught, and they served, and they gave, and they were invested, and it was a part of their life.
We've gotten to where now in American Christianity to say that means you're kind of a little fanatical, you're kind of a little out there on the edge, if that's all you have to say about you. But I think, what a powerful legacy. That I've invested in the very thing that Christ died for. Why? Because it is the vehicle. It is the place where redemption is to happen. It is the vehicle for world redemption. It is the church of Christ. And we must be connected to it, serving it, loving it, being involved in it, being committed to it. Most statistics now have done in recent, and I mentioned this before, I'll say it again, they'll ask the average person. The average person, what does it take for a person to be considered committed to a church? And here's what they said. If I attend one time a month, I'm committed. Can you imagine, dear friend, if you went to your child's coach of some particular thing they were involved in, band, sports, athletics, said, listen, we're committed, but we're only going to come once a month. Y'all think about that for a minute. Let's let that settle in a minute. Listen, teachers, I'm committed to school, but we're only going to come once a month. Now, teachers, you might hallelujah for some. I know, I get that. But to your boss tomorrow, just try it, see how it goes. I'm committed to my job, but listen, I'm so committed. I'm only going to come once a month, but I am committed to my job. Right? You see it, don't you? It's crazy almost. But I want to dare you, and I just want to, I pray I'm doing this, and I am, with a heart of compassion and mercy. It's not to judge or anything other than just to say the truth. Not just committed to attend, but committed to be what we call connect, grow, commit, and go. That you aren't just connected, but that you're growing deeper in your faith, that you are committed to serving your time and resources, and that you're going to share the love of Christ with everyone, everywhere. The church is just not a place that you like. It's not just a place that you attend. It is a part of your life, because that's what Christ has called us to do. And by the way, it's the most joyful place to be. Now, it isn't always easy, but it's a joyful place to be. Notice these last ones quickly. Paul was a man of courage. Paul was a man of courage. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul lists all the things that he had been through. Beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, imprisoned multiple times. Paul was a man of courage. But somebody say about you, you were courageous. You were bold and courageous. Not courageous in yourself, but courageous in who the Lord is and who the Lord is in your life. On April the 10th, in 1945, the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer embodied this phrase of Paul was the next one, a man of certainty. Paul was a man of certainty. On April the 10th, just this last week, in 1945, the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed by the Gestapo for his involvement in a failed plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. That's what he's accused of. Bonhoeffer's last recorded words were this. The title of our message almost. This is the end for me. The beginning of life. We often think as death as the end of our lives, when in fact it's only the beginning. Paul was a man of certainty. He writes in 2 Timothy, and I won't spend any time here because we're going to begin a brand new series in after Easter Sunday in the book of 2 Timothy. But he writes basically his farewell in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through the end. But he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Surely there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me, but not only me, but to all those who love his appearing. See, we believe that Paul was set free from prison. We think, according to what we've read and what scholars believe, that 2 years he was there in jail and then he was released. He writes and goes back and visits perhaps Spain, maybe other churches, and then finds himself under the reign of Nero, rearrested in what was called the Maritime Prison, in one of the worst prisons in the world. And believe that he was taken outside of Rome
and beheaded. And some would say, what a tragedy. And yet Paul would echo the words, or Dietrich Bonhoeffer would echo the words of the Apostle Paul. This is not the end, but simply the beginning. Paul was a man in chains, but free. And then lastly, Paul was a champion. Paul was a champion. Would somebody say that about you and me, that we're a champion? A champion of what? A champion of college football, or Major League Baseball, or the NBA, or NFL, whatever you want to put there. A champion of this thing or that in my life. Are we your champion of Christ? Not a champion in who you are, but a champion of Christ. Dear church, we have an incredible opportunity to be a champion for other people. You remember I mentioned at the very beginning, name somebody who invested in your life. You remembered those people. You nodded your head. I remember some of those folks. Here's my question. Who are you investing in? Who are you being a champion for? There are countless numbers of boys and girls, teenagers, who need champions of the faith. We can read the Bible. It's significant. It's important. We need to continue to read it. But here's the thing. They need to see some real life in the flesh people who are walking and serving and following God as missionaries to the ends of the earth. But in the same vein, people that are living day in and day out in the grind of life, who are people, men and women of conviction and commitment and consistency and concern. Men and women who are people of the cross and of Christ. Men and women who are of the church. They need to see it. You see, in Acts chapter 28, we're reminded of the verses in Acts chapter 21 where Jesus tells his disciples, I'm leaving, I'm out of here, going back to heaven. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But your calling in mine is this, to go in Jerusalem. Go to Petal. Go to the state of Mississippi. And in particular, in the state of Mississippi, those people who are different than you. Go to North America, the United States of America, and share the gospel. And go to the ends of the earth for us, Haiti and Southeast Asia. Go. Folks, God did not have a plan B in case it didn't work out. Plan A included him passing the baton to those disciples and those early church leaders. And now Acts 29 is yet to be written. It is being written as we speak, as the baton is handed to us. And may we, dear friend, the most critical part in a relay race is what? The handoff. Yes, we need to run. We have to hand it off. May we not drop it, but hand it off. And may it be said about you and Petal First Baptist Church, and we were champions of Christ who outlived our lives. May that be said of us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the truths that are found in your word. And God, I know that when your word is proclaimed, you promise it will not return void. Lord, I sense that there are many that are listening intently this morning, and I'm thankful for that. And I pray that they hear my heart this morning. There are words of challenge, there are words of encouragement, there are words of transformation, there are words of joy of what they can be a part of and how they can live their lives with that which will last and matter and live a joy-filled life that's not based on them and their circumstances, but based upon who you are in them and through them. And how I pray, Lord, we take time today and this morning during this time of invitation as we even prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Lord, where are we? How do we want to be remembered? And Lord, as we think about that, I have no doubt every single one of us in the room, if we're honest, there will be something that we need to do in response to what we've heard. Something in our lives need to change. That's why we're here, Lord, to worship you. And as we worship, we respond to what you speak to our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray as the baton has been passed this morning of what we do with the baton. For some, it's to find Christ as Savior and Lord and respond to that call.
to ask God to forgive you of all of your sins, to admit to God that you first are a sinner, to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He came and lived and died for you and rose again, to confess Him as your Savior and commit your life to Him as Lord. You can do that today. For others to come and join this church family, to be a part of a group of people who are desperately seeking to live out this great commission and live out our calling, our mission to engage people with the hope of the gospel, to see their lives transformed. Maybe God's calling you here. For others, we need to respond specifically to something God spoke to us about. Maybe it's to go across the room and ask someone to pray over us. Or maybe it's somebody we need to invest in their lives. Say, I feel like God's coming, I need to invest in your life. To come to this altar and pray and do business with the Lord. Whatever it is, God, you're calling us to do, I pray in this moment we would do it. So Lord, it would be said about us. What were we remembered about? How were we remembered? What did we do? How did we live? May we be able to say like the Apostle Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. God, may we be those kinds of people. May we respond to you now in these moments, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.